The text is Philippians chapter 4, but reading from the fourth verse, whereas your lesson started at the sixth. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here ends the text. Is Thanksgiving in crisis this year? I've had sickness, tragedy, dying, and more on Thanksgiving. It surely was a crisis for those involved. Paul writes Philippians from prison. He writes other epistles to congregations that reject his pastoral authority. He writes yet another epistle from death row. Yet what do we read? Philippians 1:3, I thank my God every time I remember you. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Even in a crisis, there's still thanksgiving. Paul is in prison, yet he commands joy in the Lord always. And just in case we're hard of hearing, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Always. There's no situation it doesn't include. Be it sickness, sadness, dying, death, poverty, disaster, or problems, Paul says, rejoice. Now, how can that be? He tells you, because your joy is in the Lord. In a 1521 sermon on this text, Luther links joy to forgiveness of sins. He says, I'm quoting, one may as well try to persuade water to burn as to talk to such a heart that is conscious of sin and afraid of God's wrath, of joy in God. All words will be without effect, for the sinner feels upon his conscience the pressure of God's hand. So Luther. Well, do you feel the squeeze? Afraid of what God may or may not do to you or your family? A guilty conscience has no peace, and it cannot be thankful. Luther goes on to say, the only way anyone is liberated from an accusing conscience and assured of God's mercy is to place no hope in his own works, but only in God's mercy for Jesus' sake. Here Luther preached the gospel promise. Quote, Christ bears our sins. He's our bishop, mediator, and advocate before God. Only through him and his work is God reconciled, our sins forgiven, and our conscience set free and made glad. However you think God is towards you, that's how you are towards others. Do you see that relation in the text? Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. See that? Rejoice in the Lord, be gentle to all. The Greek word translated gentleness is one of the most untranslatable Greek words. It's being so sure of your position that you can be extra yielding, extra gracious, and extra giving. So how would you live if you had a God who was always tenderhearted to you, gracious to you, and all giving to you, because he considered you, loved you, treated you as his own dear son? Well, that's the God you have in Christ. But what about all this heightened anxiety now? Well, I feel it. I see it. Luther says it's a warning sign if you cannot bear to have anyone speak of dying. It means, says Luther, you don't know the Lord and his word of life. Well, I can't bear to hear stories on COVID surging, shortages looming, lockdowns imminent, not to mention death mounting. Turning the station, flipping the page, changing the subject, well, that's no answer. God's word to the Philippians is. Paul knows their anxiety level, and so he says, stop it. Stop being anxious about anything. The form of that Greek sentence means to stop doing what you are doing. But it's not a bare command, stop. Paul says, stop being anxious about anything. On the contrary, in everything, pray, praise, and give thanks. See again how the in everything answers the anything you may be anxious about. Now here's where the text gets strange, or better put, where its divinity starts to shine. Paul says, contrary to being anxious about anything, in everything by prayer, by begging, by specific petitions, characterized by thanksgiving, be moved to make your requests known to God personally. Listen to this law illustration about thanksgiving and see how it can be gospel. St. Peter sent out two angels, one to gather the prayers of God's people and the other to gather the thanks from God's people. When they returned, they were both in terrible moods. The angel of petitions had a basket crammed with requests and he was aching from carrying it. The angel of thanks was blushing with shame. He returned with three little thanksgivings in his basket. Ouch, right? Not according to Paul. As many as your petitions, so many are your thanksgivings. That's what he says in the text. But how can that be? Thanksgiving comes from recognizing undeserved gifts. Chesterton said, the only way to enjoy even a weed is to feel unworthy even of a weed. In another place he says, all goods look better when they look like gifts. This is the disciples. After they received 12 baskets filled with bread and fish when they thought Jesus couldn't do anything. This is Peter with a net filled with fish to the breaking point, then one filled but not breaking. This is the disciples in the boat after the storm is stilled. This is the leper after being cleansed. This is the blind man seen. This is the dead man raised. This is now. God says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollo or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. God says, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him there are amen to the glory of God through us. God says, no, he promises. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Thanksgiving goes with prayers, goes with beggings, and goes with requests because it counts God as already having answered. Now, this is not some name it, claim it theology. This is not believing God for a miracle. This is taking God at his own word. As you, sinful parent though you be, know how to give good gifts to your child and always answer their prayers, so your dear Father always answers his dear children's prayers for Jesus' sake. He promises to answer before you can even ask. Go ahead, let this passage blow your mind. Isaiah, thus says the Lord God, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. How many times does a parent say to a child, I know what you're going to ask? And do you think you in your 30s know your child better than the Almighty, ever-living, ever-loving God knows you? You know how you can be anxious and not even know what it's about. You know how you can be anxious about nothing and yet anxious about everything so you don't even know what to pray when? Well, God in Christ knows that. And he says that he's already answered those unspoken prayers. And get this. Paul says specifically that your prayers and petitions wrapped up in thanksgiving that you present to the Almighty God are that made of a superior. How cool is that? In the army, when I'm made known a problem or a situation, maybe even an anxiety I had about a situation to my commander, and he said, that'll be all, I left relieved, thankful. I couldn't do anything more, and he hadn't told me to do anything more. But get this, although it is the Greek word for making a request of an inferior to a superior, it's also the face-to-face preposition. Paul gives you the extreme picture of getting in God's face. That's the impression I get of Abraham interceding for the righteous caught up in sinful Sodom. And surely the Canaanite woman did that for her demonized daughter. Luther is said to have done something like that when Melanchthon lay ill unto death. Quote, "Our Lord God had to stand there and take it from me there. For I threw the sack of his promises at his door, and I rubbed his ear with all the promises to hear and answer prayers that I could recount from Holy Scripture, so that he had to hear and answer me." Now that account is disputed by some. It is beyond doubt, though, that Luther had great chutzpah toward God in prayer. Not out of pride, but in faith. In faith, through the knowledge of God that can only be known in the face of Christ, in faith that springs from the gospel according to Paul, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things?" Here Paul goes again with his all things. It goes with rejoice always, don't be anxious about anything, and in everything pray with thanksgiving. The word thanksgiving here is the Greek word eucharista, which is Paul's name for communion. When we are eucharistic, that is, receiving with thanksgiving everything that comes from his hands, the good, the bad, the ugly, but particularly the body and blood of his own dear son shed to cover our sins and uncover our salvation. When we are being eucharistic, we become all that God wanted us to be from eternity. Continually receiving from God what we can never pay back is whether it be all receive, clothing and shoes, house and home, or what Christians particularly receive, washing, cleansing, and forgiving in word and sacrament, whether it's material or spiritual receiving, this continual receiving leads to continual thanksgiving. Not a one day, a year holiday, but an everyday attitude towards God. Chesterton says, "It is the highest and holiest of paradoxes that the man who really knows he cannot pay his debt will be forever paying it. He will be forever giving back what he cannot give back and cannot be expected to give back. He will always be throwing things away into a bottomless pit of unfathomable thanks." I know what you're thinking, Chesterton's being too Catholic here. Well, then let's go a little more Eastern Orthodox and back to the Eucharist. If we think food itself is the source of our life, then we are in fact in communion with a dying world. We're in communion with death. Earthly food is life that has died and must be kept in refrigerators like a corpse. Not so the body and blood of Christ. It's living and life-giving to those who eat and drink in faith. It is the medicine of immortality, as St. Ignatius called it. Luther calls it in the Large Catechism a pure, wholesome, soothing medicine which aids and quickens us in both body and soul. Eating and drinking, not just forgiveness, not just life for today, but everlasting life for all the tomorrows that ever will be, how does that not bring forth thanksgiving? True thanksgiving is like a magnet. If someone were to give you a dish of sand sprinkled with flecks of iron, you'd look with your eyes and you'd search with your fingers, but you wouldn't detect those iron flecks. But use a magnet, and there they are. The unthankful heart is like those eyes and fingers. It discovers no mercies in life, no blessings each day. But the thankful heart sweeps through life even in times of crisis, and like a magnet, finds all the iron of God's blessings, but the iron God puts in the sands of our life encases gold. Sick, healthy, worried, happy, afflicted, assured, run the magnet of thanksgiving through your life and be prepared to sing. Amen.